I want to talk a little bit about turning points. And so I don't know if anybody of you did this question during the greeting time. What was a point when big changes happened in your life? And I would love for people to shout it out, or either what you heard or what are times when people go through big changes. I see Sam online has shared a bit about moving between countries, between China, the United Arab Emirates. When you move to a new place, this is big changes. Yeah, good. Others, what might be a time when there are big changes in life? Yeah.
Having kids.
Yes, big change. Yeah.
Getting a new job.
Yeah, excellent. Good. Anyone else?
Living on your own for the first time.
Sure. Moving out of the parents' protection and guidance, or away from home?
It's more like my parents moving out.
Okay. When the parents move out from you. Okay, good. Good. I love it. Yeah, anyone else? When?
Graduating from school.
Excellent. Yeah. Yeah.
Losing a family member.
Yeah. A loss of someone you love and loves you. Yeah. Big change. What was that? Yes, moving from Iraq to the U.S. Big changes. Yeah, yeah.
Getting married.
Yes. Yeah.
Empty nesters.
Yeah. What was the other?
Coming to Christ.
Yeah. Yeah. No, I really appreciate it. Yeah. All these different things that sometimes we say, "Boy, that was a good big change," and sometimes we say, "Wow, that's a devastating change." But we say life has changed. And what I want to think about for a bit today is lives that changed when they met Jesus. So we're looking at this time of Advent this year, not looking at the story of Jesus' birth, but looking at the beginning of his ministry. And I feel like sometimes at Christmas, I think of Jesus as this humble little weak baby that needs people to care for him. And what is it? It's a great thing that God comes in human form in humility. And yet I think sometimes I then treat him as if he isn't great, as if we could just be excited about this cute little baby. Now, one key thing that we know and we see in the story is that not all people who meet Jesus have their lives changed. Some people meet him and nothing happens. And yet, for some, it's life-changing. And we want to look at this, what happened in the lives that did encounter Jesus and experience great change. And it really is with the conviction that God actually meets with us. When we get together and we say, let's open up the Bible and look at it, let's read, we do that with the conviction that God is present in that. God not only spoke Scripture, but today he speaks Scripture. And so I want to pray and ask that he actually do that while we look at his word today. So let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you that you communicate, that you speak in ways that humans can understand, and you've spoken in ways that we can understand. And we thank you that by your Holy Spirit, through your word, the Bible, you still speak. So we pray that you would use your word today to make even today a turning point, that you would do a work in us to transform us because of an encounter with our risen Lord and Savior, Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen. So the title today is Encountering Jesus. We're in Luke 5, and we'll talk about this drawing, but I'd like you to have the text in front of you so you can use the QR code, or if you've got one of the Bibles that are back there, should be a bookmark for where it is. But I'd love for you to have it in front of you. I'm going to have it on the screen as well. And then we'll have a chance to talk about this drawing. I want to say a word about the setting to begin with. As I said, this season we're looking at this question of who is the baby that's in the animal feeding box, right? An unexpected place to find somebody important. And yet it's not just somebody important. And so we really want to wrestle with this question, who is this? And what is it like to meet him? And so in the Gospel of Luke, I want to say this about it. It tells us history. Luke said, I want to tell you about actual events that happen in real places, in real time. Right? This is real stuff. It's history. But Luke's purpose is not just that we would know history. Now, Luke tells us, I want you to know the certainty of the things you've been taught, but I'm convinced Luke's purpose is not just so that we would be confident that, yes, this is true. I'm convinced that Luke put together what he did so that our lives would be transformed. He said, I'm going to tell you things that really happened, but my point is not so that you would just know those things that really happened. It's that by seeing them, by encountering them, you will encounter the risen Jesus, and your lives will be transformed. So now to just give the specific context, we've looked at Luke 4, and one of the passages we looked at 2 weeks ago was that Jesus came and brought good news. Yet the good news was especially for people who bring nothing but their need. He came with good news to the poor, those who are captives, those who are oppressed, those who are blind. Right? He came to the sick. He came to people who have need, and that's who he brought the good news to. And yet it wasn't just good news. He came with more than words. He delivered people from all evil powers. And we saw that last week, and the wonder that there are evil powers we can't control, and he delivered people from that. And so Luke 5 today, we're going to look at a picture of a life that was genuinely changed, forever changed, by encounter with Jesus. So Luke 5, we'll start at verse 1. One day as Jesus was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, let me just say, this is the Sea of Galilee. If you know this from other accounts, this is one of the rare places where this term Lake of Gennesaret is used, but this is in the northern part of Palestine. One day as Jesus was standing by the Lake of Gennesaret, the people were crowding around him and listening to the word of God. He saw at the water's edge two boats left there by the fishermen who were washing their nets. He got into one of the boats, the one belonging to Simon, and asked him to put out a little from shore. Then he sat down and taught the people from the boat. I want to highlight, first of all, this story is going to be all about Simon. We also know of Simon Peter. There were crowds. There were other fishermen. There were other people that day. But the story is going to be all about Simon. And we're told that when Jesus encountered Simon, he was with others washing their nets. I've done a little bit of fishing. I've never done net fishing, but I understand that a big problem with net fishing is that you catch a lot of things that you don't actually want. You catch a lot of plants and wood and other kinds of animals, and you catch all sorts of things you don't want. And if it's filled with all the stuff you don't want, you can't get what you do want. So a big job, if you fish, is to clean the net. Every time you fish, you get out on shore and you get rid of all the stuff you don't want and fix everything that broke so you get ready for the next time. And this is always the last part of your shift, right? You don't wait until the next day to do it. Of course, I always put all my tools away and everything's neat. Right? Now, they would really do this. They would, as they got done, and we find out in a minute, that they just spent the night fishing, not very well, by the way, and they were working hard to finish up so they could go rest. Yet Jesus got into one of the boats. There are two of them there in particular. He got into one of the boats seemingly without asking. The boat was empty. So he got in the boat and he said to Simon, would you just put out a little ways into the water? Not a big deal, but just let's go out a little bit from shore. Now, some people speculate that Jesus had a technology problem. Their technology was a little bit different. There were so many people pushing around him, and they were in the way. Nobody could see. Nobody could hear. So he says, if you would just put me out in the water, I'll have a gap between me and the people crowding around, and the acoustics are great. So this was his solution to a technology problem. But he said, Simon, just put me out there a little bit so that I can teach. And so simply put, Simon is the focus. Simon is a fisherman. And we're going to find out about his encounter with Jesus. Now, if you look at other accounts, we might say, well, so what did Jesus teach that day? What did the crowds think? Well, that's an interesting question. Luke didn't care, right? For this account, it's all going to be about Simon, and the crowds are just an opportunity to tell us this story. So now, verse 4. When he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into deep water and let down the nets for a catch." Simon answered, "Master, we've worked hard all night and haven't caught anything. But because you say so, I will let down the nets." When they did so, they caught such a large number of fish that their nets began to break. So stop there for a second. So Jesus taught for a long time. Simon's in the boat there with him and other partners, it seems. And maybe he finished cleaning the nets there. We don't know, but he was there. And then Jesus, when he got done, said, "Okay, we're in shallow water. Now let's put out into deep water." And you notice what Jesus said they should do this for? Right? Jesus is the boat. He's going to go with them. What are we doing it for? Jesus said, for a catch. Right? Now, our son Forrest is a fisherman. He says there's a really good reason why they call it fishing and not catching. Because you always go fishing, but only sometimes you actually catch anything. Jesus didn't say, let's go out in the deep water so we could go fishing. He said, let's go out in the deep water because there's going to be a catch. Right? There's going to be a big catch. And so he tells them, let's go do this. And Simon says, this is a lot bigger request than the first one. Yeah, I was fine going into the shallows. That's okay. But you're telling me to take the nets I just cleaned and put them in the water again. And I'm going to have to clean them again. And Simon says, we know the best time to fish is at night. And so we were unsuccessful. You say, now go fish again. And all that work you're going to have to do again, in addition to the fishing. But he says, because you said so, I'll do it. And so again, Simon obeyed. He said, okay, you tell me to do it, I will do it. And so they did. They go out and they get this catch. It's so big that the nets begin to break. Now, another fishing story. This was years ago, or some forest. Fly fisherman. You get this really, really fine line to catch the fish. And he had been working hard to catch this particular fish in a stream. And it was an impressive fish. And he didn't have a net, so he said, "Dad, could you go get it?" And I wasn't very smart as a fisherman's aide, because I went and grabbed the line and tried to pick the fish up. The line broke immediately. The line isn't designed to hold the fish out of the water. You have to grab the fish and take it out. The net was going to break if they tried to pull the fish in. So as long as they left the net in the water, the net wasn't going to break. They were okay, but they're stuck. There's nothing they can do. But this catch was so big that their net was going to break if they pulled it in. And so verse 7. So they signaled their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled both boats so that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw this, he fell at Jesus' knees and said, "Go away from me, Lord. I am a sinful man." For he and all his companions were astonished at the catch of fish they had taken. And so were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, Simon's partners. They had so much from this one catch that both boats began to sink. Right? This wasn't just a big catch. It was a crisis catch. Right? This almost destroyed their boats, their nets. I mean, this was an overwhelming catch. Now, people are trying to figure out, so what was the miracle? You know, did Jesus just know the right place to fish? I don't think so, right? Here's what we know. There was a day when Jesus multiplied dead fish to feed a whole bunch of people. So I think he could multiply living fish and say, you know what? I'm just going to give them so many fish, they can't even handle it. They'll be overwhelmed with this. And Simon Peter saw it. And he fell at Jesus' knees, and I puzzled over this a long time. We don't have any indication elsewhere that people fall at somebody's knees. They fall on their own knees, but they don't fall at their knees. But they're still in the boat. Jesus is out there with them. There are so many fish that the boat's sinking. I think Jesus' feet were buried in fish, right? All he can do is bow down to his knees because there are so many fish. He's flooded with this miracle of God. And Peter bows down, says, "Go away from me, Lord. I'm a sinful man." Now, I puzzle over this too, because we saw a little while ago, demons, when they encountered Jesus, they said, "Jesus, what do you want to do with us? Basically, go back to Nazareth. Go someplace else. Leave us. And what Peter says sounds a lot like saying, oh, away from me. I don't want to be near you. But one idea that's really challenged me in understanding language and the language of the Bible is to say, what are people doing with their words? It's not just what's the content of their words, but what are they doing with their words? And the demons were saying, Jesus, we don't want you. We want you out of here. There's going to be a conflict. We don't want you. Leave. Go away. And Peter's saying exactly the opposite. Peter is saying, you are so great and so holy, and I want to be here, but I can't because I am not good enough for you. He says, I want you, but I'm not good enough. I am a sinful man. And I don't think at this point Simon was thinking, oh, you know, I said this to somebody and I shouldn't have said that. And, you know, I wasn't honest in the sale of the fish. I don't think he was thinking of events. I think he was saying, my basic constitution as a human being is not worthy of being in the presence of the Holy One of God. He's saying, you are the Holy One of God, and I don't belong here, yet I want to be here. Because he could have jumped out of the boat, right? He could have swam back in, and it might have been better anyway since the boat was sinking. He says, I want to be here, but I am not qualified to be here. See, Simon's purpose was to submit to Jesus' holiness and greatness. And yet he didn't have it in himself to do that. But I would call this worship. Right? Worship is to say, you are so great and so holy and so good, and I love that. And yet I realize I am none of those things, and it's trouble that I'm here. And that's worship, just this humbly submitting to say, you are God, you're the Holy One of God, and I am so small compared to you, and yet I love you for it. And so Simon says, help me, help me. And so then, in the middle of verse 10, then Jesus said to Simon, don't be afraid. From now on, you will fish for people. So they pulled their boats up on shore, left everything, and followed him. Jesus said to Simon, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. And it's not simply the idea that says, I've seen an angel and it's scary and it's overwhelming. I think there's all sorts of things in Simon's fear. But he says, it's okay. You're in my presence, but it's okay. You feel desperately unholy in front of my holiness, but it's okay. I accept you. I welcome you. Don't fear, but know that you are loved in this space. And then Jesus said, from now on. And I love that, right? From now on says, this is a major turning point, right? Life was going this way, and then all of a sudden, from now on, it's this way. Jesus says, Simon, you'll never be the same. Something has fundamentally changed about you because of your encounter with me. And he says, from now on, you will fish for people. Now I want to think back. Jesus said, go out into the deep for a catch, right? And with authority, Simon's like, well, we'll try, but it's not going to work because I tried all last night and this is a bad time to fish, and right? It's not a good idea. With authority, Jesus said, go out in the deep for a catch. And so I'm convinced it's with authority, Jesus says, you will now make a giant catch of people. This wasn't an invitation. This was a commission. This was a call. He says, you will do this. And we do see evidence in Simon's life, who becomes known as Peter, of great catches when he would be fishing for people. And so, remember, they're still out with the boat so full of fish that they're about to sink. It's Jesus with several of them. And so they finally get back to shore, and they left everything. They left everything. Now, the other accounts tell us they left father and they left workers. They left the boat. Luke just says they left everything. And this is no small thing. I used to think that being a fisherman in those days was a really low-class thing to do, but apparently it's not. Apparently being a fisherman is a good living, right? It's a good thing. And wow, they've got two boats really full of a lot of fish, right? So this is a good time to go to market and... But even more, they left family, right? And you don't do that. Clearly, this is something that his dad is hoping to pass on, and this is the family business. This is family relationship. And yet they left everything in order to follow him. Right? They left everything to follow Jesus. That's a dramatic change, and it was in response to Jesus who calls and commissions sinners. Right? Jesus didn't say, oh no, Simon, you're too hard on yourself. You're not that bad a person. He accepts this, but he says, don't be afraid. And so he calls a sinner. He calls somebody who's not qualified for the work that he's been called for, and then he commissions him with authority. He says, you are going to gather people for Christ. There's nothing to tell us that Simon was an especially good listener, right? Jesus is preaching and Simon's in the boat and we're not told, oh, he started to really listen and he said, oh, Jesus, this makes sense. We're not told he was particularly religious. All we're told is that he was willing to take Jesus out and then to go deeper. He recognized his own need and Jesus called him and said, come and follow me. So looking at this, I think this first idea is so significant that Jesus calls and commissions sinners. We're not told he went to find people who were especially good or religious or especially intelligent, right? I mean, so this is one thing that the fishermen probably were not super educated. They weren't going to be scribes and scholars, right? That's not what they were prepared for. Jesus calls and commissions sinners. And when Jesus approached Simon, I think it's key that we see, first of all, Simon obeyed. And he obeyed in small ways. First, he went out a little ways into the water. Then he went deeper in the water at higher expense. And then Simon worshiped Jesus. He humbly bowed before him. And then he left everything to follow Jesus. Okay, so take a look at this drawing. So we see this train beginning to pull out from the station. And I want to highlight a couple of different people. There's the engineer, but we're not going to pay attention to the engineer today. This person on the platform, this person in between, and that person inside. So if we start with the person on the platform. When the train leaves the station, we can be like that person. And that is, we can wave goodbye. Ah, great trip, good train, love it, go on your journey. Or we don't see it in this story, but we saw previously. Or we say, no, wait, we like this train. Keep it here in the station. But the crowd essentially waved goodbye, right? Nothing happened to them. They experienced teaching, but we don't know anything that happened. We know sometimes people experienced a miracle. Jesus gave them food. They thought, wow, food's good. We'll follow Jesus for food, right? They didn't understand, and they didn't leave to follow. And then we saw in Capernaum and also in Nazareth, there was a sense in which they say, no, keep the train here because we like the features of the train. So this is Jesus. When he's ready to go on his way, some people said, well, yeah, that was a neat conversation today, good sermon, nice miracles, but they didn't go anywhere. And some people, no, stay here because we really like those things, right? So some people would be okay watching the train go. Or when the train leaves the station, we can be like this person. Now, what do you notice about this person? Didn't grab the suitcase, but reaching for it. What else are they reaching for that they haven't quite grabbed? Haven't quite grabbed the train either, right? So these are the people who try to join the train and stay at home at the same time, right? So if you know the story of the rich young ruler, encountered Jesus and said, wow, Jesus, great stuff. How do I join in what you're doing? And Jesus said, leave your money. Can't have your money and me. And yet the rich ruler goes away so sad, right? If the rich ruler didn't care about Jesus, he'd go away and say, fine, I'll stick with my money because I really value that. He really wanted both. And he couldn't. He couldn't have both. We read later on in Luke about what I call but first disciples. They're the people who say, I'm going to follow, but first I'm going to do some other stuff. Right? But first I need to say goodbye to my family. But first I need to wait for my dad's death and transfer of funds and all whatever. But first we're going to do other things. And Jesus said it doesn't work that way. But so here we see somebody who's trying to hold on to both, and obviously you can't. You can't stay on the platform, join the train in his journey, and if you try to do that, it's likely to be disaster. And so then, the third one. When the train leaves the station, we can eagerly board the train. And clearly this is Simon and James and John. Jesus said, will you hop on the train? Will you go on this journey? Will you go with me where I'm going? And they say, yes, we'll do it. We'll leave stuff back on the platform and we will join you in this journey. And so when we look at this, the question for us is, Jesus is calling. What are we doing? Right? And I would want to say that actually this train is probably more like the Shinkansen, the bullet train, or something like that, that you really are in a bad spot if you're trying to, you know, one foot on the train and one on the ground, and you're trying to run. This thing is going to be going way too fast, or maybe it's actually a bit more like a spaceship taking off, right? And trying to be on the ground and trying to be with a spaceship is a bad idea. Jesus is going powerfully, and he's going far, and to say, I'm going to be half on, it's a bad idea. So Jesus calls and commissions sinners, and so then we make it personal. When we encounter Jesus, three things. I think just as Peter did, I think Simon Peter is given as a model for us. We're to obey Jesus in smaller steps. We're to worship him by humbly bowing before him, and then we're to leave everything to follow him. I just want to unpack those a little bit. So the first thing is to obey Jesus. Question is, what steps is he asking us to take today? And I really appreciate it. Simon started with these small steps, right? Would you let me in the boat and just take me out a little ways? Now can we go out deeper? And you realize, if he had just said no on these small things, what would have happened? He would never have really encountered Jesus. Jesus says, I want to give you some steps of obedience, small things. The first one's really small. The second one messes up a day or two, right? Oh, what a pain it would be to have to clean the nets again, and I'm going to lose my sleep today. But a week later, and you wouldn't know it. But these were small steps of obedience. And so sometimes, like Simon, it's going out a little from shore. Maybe it's going out a lot. And all sorts of things. I just offer some ideas when I think about it. I realize that for some of us, when we join church today, this might be a big thing. Right? It's a step of faith, a step of obedience to say, yeah, it would be easier to do something else. It'd be nicer to stay in bed. But this is a small step of obedience. Maybe a little bit bigger is to actually confess to God. We have a time of prayer confession. And I'll tell you, I know there's a big difference between sitting here and kind of reviewing the week for a little bit and actually saying, God, I'm really sorry. I've done things that I'm troubled by that. That's a really different thing from just saying, well, I'll sit here while we do it, which a genuine confession to somebody else is a real step of faith. Not, I'm sorry I upset you, or I'm sorry I got impatient when you were so annoying, right? It's the genuine confession that says, I'm sorry. And this is an act of obedience, right? That Jesus says, confession is key. And confession with other people is key. Maybe it's being honest with ourselves or someone else. And again, this is a real thing. It's a small thing, but it's very real. Maybe forgiving ourselves or someone else. Maybe it's asking for help. Maybe it's giving some of our scarce resource. And we all have different scarce resources. For some of us, it's money. For some of us, it's time. For some of us, it's space and attention, whatever it is. But an act of obedience says, okay, I'm willing to give some of what is valuable to me. And maybe for some of us, the sacrifice is just to say, you know what, I do want to know Jesus more. And so I'm going to give up something else, part of a TV show or part of time on social media or whatever it might be. We say, this is really important. I want to know him more. And these are small steps of obedience. Now, I'm not a great rock climber, but when I was younger, I did a little bit of rock climbing. And one of the things that I realized I would do in rock climbing is I would be partway up a cliff or something like that, and I'd be like, I don't know, you know, I'm down kind of like this looking, I don't know where to go next. And I finally realized, well, the first step is to stand up on the current foothold that I have so I can see where to go next. But I would be back here saying, well, I want to plan the whole thing out. Jesus didn't ask Simon to plan the whole thing out. He said, just let me in the boat and let's take a step. Once he did that, he said, okay, let's take another step. So I am convinced that we will grow in our knowledge of God, our encounter with Jesus, if we'll just say, so what are you asking me to do right now? Is there a step you want me to do? It's not going to change my life, but if I'll take a step of obedience to say, yeah, there's a risk, there's a little bit of a cost, but I'll do what you ask today, believing that you could use that. And again, for Simon, that radically transformed his life, because one step brought him to the next step, brought him into this radical encounter with Jesus. And so this is the first thing for us, is just say, okay, I don't know about the rest of my life, but today you asked me to do this, I'll take a step. I will do that. And through that journey, then, for Simon, it led to worship Jesus. And this is the next step for us, a call to say, I admit, I acknowledge his greatness and holiness and our smallness and our unholiness. Right, to worship Jesus is not to say, boy, Jesus, this world is sure messed up, those people out there. And you're great. It's good to say he's great. But genuine worship is we bow before him and say, I'm not worthy to be here. I'm in trouble if not for your kindness, if not for your love. And in this, we say you are great, and so I'll let go of bitterness. I'll let go of the objections that I have. I'll let go of my rights. I'll admit my sin and my shame and let them go. I'll admit my inability to change on my own. Right? I'll admit our total inadequacy before Jesus. Right? To worship is to say, you are God, I am not. You are holy, I am not. And yet I want to be here. Will you accept me? To worship is to lower ourselves before him, trusting that he will lift us up. And this is what Simon did. He said, I can't be here, and yet this is where I want to be, and unless you show me forgiveness and love, I'm in trouble. And so I do think in this, it's such a significant thing to submit to his total authority over us in the world. And so we see in the story of Mary, the mother of Jesus, when she was told this amazing, frightening reality that she would be the mother of the Son of God, she said, well, I'm your servant. Let it be. This perfect example. It says, I have so many questions. There are problems. There's stuff I don't know about. But I'm the Lord's servant. So let it be. And so for us, we can look at our world and say, well, Jesus, you've got to take care of some big problems in the world. But you're God. And you have the plan, you control it, so I'm going to trust you. So to worship is just to bow before him, say you are beyond me, and yet this is where I want to be. Will you show me your grace? And so it's those small steps of obedience, coming to an encounter with Jesus to worship him, and then it is this call to leave everything, to follow him. So Jesus later taught, he said, we cannot have two masters. Right? It's not, you can have two masters as long as you manage them well and live wisely and carefully. You can't hold on to the platform and to the train. You just can't. It's one or the other, Jesus said. Right? And sometimes the master for us is things like our pride or bitterness or our control, our rights, our autonomy, our desires, comfort, all these different things. Sometimes we say, but this is so important to me, I can't leave it. I can't let go of this. And in reality, they drive our lives. Maybe it's money or family or career or self-fulfillment, all these different things. People's praise or people's criticism. And the reality is, we all have different things that are the other master. To some people, they're like, why worry about money? It's here today, it's gone tomorrow. Just don't worry about money. And others of us look at the future and say, unless I have more money, I'm in trouble. Right? And we let that control us. People's approval. Some of us, who would want it? Why are you trying to please people? It never works. And others of us are like, wow, if people don't approve of me, I don't know what my value is, my meaning is, right? All these different things. Jesus says all these different things are like masters. And unless you're willing to say, I want you more, this won't work. So that's why Jesus said, sell your possessions, give to the poor, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So he said, some of us, this is the issue. We've got to say money is not it. We've got to say that. And he says, in some cases, so sell it, give it away. And I love this expression, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. So if your treasure's on the platform, that's where your heart will be, and that's where you will stay. But if your treasure's on the train, you're going to be joining in Jesus with Jesus in this journey. Jesus said, if anyone comes to me and does not hate father, mother, wife, children, brothers and sisters, yes, even of their own life, such a person cannot be my disciple. And hate clearly doesn't mean I want bad things for them. What it means is I'm going to put Jesus before them. And he says, you've got to do this, and it's going to cost. It's going to cost in your relationship. They'll be upset with you. They'll judge you as harming them, and it'll seem like I'm doing them harm. And yet Jesus says, you've got to choose the train. You've got to choose him and ward and say, I'll trust him with the rest. But if we will follow Jesus, he says this, truly I tell you, no one who has left home or wife or brothers or sisters or parents or children for the sake of the kingdom of God will fail to receive many times as much in this age and in the age to come, eternal life. He says, if you will join me, you will be wonderfully blessed by God. There will be richness here that comes in a form he chooses and how he chooses. And yet he says, this is the place of blessing. And he says, the things you leave, there will be things to replace them that will be better and richer and better and wonderful. Yet it is challenging to say, well, how could that be true about family? And in some ways, I just have to say, I'll trust him. But here's what's really helpful to me. If we follow Jesus, we join in the very work of God. So we're looking at Genesis a little while ago and creation, right? And God's ability to bring order into chaos, to bring life into a place where there is no life, to bring light where it was darkness. Wouldn't it be cool if God said, you know what? I have this vision for peacocks. Would you go create it? Would you? Here, I'll show you what to do, right? Do this, and you can create peacocks or iguanas or you know, whales or whatever it is. I mean, we can't do that. Wouldn't it be an amazing thing to join in this song of God to actually create things? Then it hit me. God is in the process of recreating the world. And he says, I want you to be a recreator with me. Will you come with me and bring joy into a place of despair? Will you bring love into a place where there is not love, where there is division, where there is separation? Will you bring honor where there is shame? Will you join me in recreating our world? And in that way, it's even more glorious than saying, would you go make a peacock for me? Would you create a constellation for me, right? He says, will you join with me to join in the very work of God to recreate, to do it by the power of the Holy Spirit, and to do it in the joy of the Lord, right? This is the invitation that Jesus gives. He said to Simon, you will go and you will be a part of rescuing people. You'll bring people to new life. You'll bring people to an encounter with God that changes them forever. You want to be a part of that. And this is the invitation he gives to us. Jesus calls and commissions sinners, right? People who aren't up for it, people who fall before him and say, I'm not worthy of this. But if we're willing to take a few steps of obedience, he says, I'm going to show myself to you. And when you see me, you will humbly, gladly bow and worship. And then Simon wasn't walking away thinking, oh boy, that was a big catch of fish. And that's a pretty good boat that we're leaving, right? Jesus said, this is what the kingdom of heaven is like. Somebody who finds that treasure that is so great, they gladly sell everything else to get that treasure. And he says, will you be a part of this work of recreating the world? Will you join in that with me? Sometimes we're afraid. Jesus said to Simon, don't be afraid. From now on, you will fish for people. And so I'm convinced Jesus says to us, don't be afraid. Bow before me, recognize I am God. I have control of all these things. Don't be afraid. From now on, you will be doing the blessed work that God made you to do. So what would we fear? This is an amazing invitation. It says even today we encounter Jesus by taking some steps of obedience, small steps, but we encounter him. And as we bow and worship, he says, don't be afraid. Will you join me in this amazing work that I've made you to do? And it looks different for all of us. It looks different. The thing that we fear and the thing he'll have us to do, it's different parts of this. It fits us. It's perfect for us. What do we fear? Well, we need to worship Jesus who is greater than our fear. And the theme verse for today is, I came that they might have life to the full. And this is what Simon discovered. He discovered here's the means of life to the full. It's to be with Jesus, to set the other things aside, to be with him. And Jesus gladly, joyfully welcomes us into that journey. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you that you are alive, that you are personal, and that you speak. And Jesus, thank you that you call and commission sinners, people who aren't worthy. And yet, you say, don't be afraid. By your goodness, by your life and death and resurrection, you say, I give life. And you invite us into recreating the world. Thank you. Father in heaven, I pray that you'd help each one of us. In the steps of obedience we realize we need to take, they seem insignificant or impossible, or just give us courage. Help us genuinely to worship. And please call us to leave all, to follow and join your work of recreation. In your name, Jesus, your authority, in the joy of knowing you, we pray. Amen.